So to a conference over in the cities, and it was with Curry, Blake, and Tom Skrella. Anyway, one of the things that he talked about was a vision the Lord had given him, and he went, you know, made it up to the throne, and God showed him a book, and every page on the book was a day of his life. And on one side of the open book, if you have a two pieces there, it was everything that God had done for him that day. And it was just filled with writings all around the edges, and every line was filled, just scribblings everywhere. And his page, some days, was a blank of what that he had done to bring glory, no, to bring praise to the glory of his name. And he said, I don't ever want to leave a page blank. I mean, that really impacted me, because, like, how many days do we not do anything that brings glory to the Lord or brings praise to the glory of his name, is what he said. And I kept thinking about that. And this morning I was praying about that, and I was like, Lord, I don't ever want to leave a day that I have a blank page, even if I only have one thing on it. I want to have something that brings praise to the glory of your name.
That's good. That's good.
Okay. Well, I know we all know this, but this morning the Lord said to that we should do this in church. And it's Ephesians 6, putting on the armor of God, and putting on the whole armor. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of this dark, in the dark age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Okay, so we need to gird our waist with the truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, make sure our feet are shod with the gospel of peace, put on the shield of faith that we may be able to stand against the fiery darts of the wicked one, put on the helmet of salvation, and pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful of the end with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. Did I miss one? So, and that's to be done every morning. Just a reminder.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I share this in the hope that it's an inspiration to you. Amen. You know, God gives us an opportunity every day to serve him by sharing him with someone, and in ways that we could never think of or plan. And I was at Walmart with my friend Amber and her two little kids, and there was a black lady that had a little chihuahua dog in the shopping cart in a canvas pouch, and the kids said, can we pet your dog? She said, sure. And I said, could I please pet your dog? She said, yes, ma'am. And, you know, sometimes we hesitate to witness, thinking, what am I going to say? How should I say it? Well, believe me, the Holy Spirit gives you words, and out of my mouth comes, your dog is getting all the attention, but you should have some attention too. And I give holy hugs. It's God's love coming through me for you. May I hug you. And the tears welled up in her eyes. And she said, yes. And we hugged each other. And she stood back. And she said, now this is what God can do when we open our mouth and let the Holy Spirit fill us. And she looked at me and she said, you just gave me reason to live. And there's many people today that need a reason to live.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you, Marlene. That's beautiful. Thank you. Amen. God is good. And he will use you if you let him. Tithe and offering. Who needs an envelope? Genesis 18:14. It's the Lord confirming his covenant with Abraham. And in verse 13, it says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall surely bear a child since I am old?'" He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" No. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And he said, at the appointed time. At the appointed time. You know that there's things that are for an appointed time. For when things are right, when things are in the right proper order and place, there is an appointed time. And sometimes we try to rush things and we try to get things to happen in our timeline and how we want things to do. But there are things that are appointed by God's time. And you can't push them. You can't make them happen, no matter how badly you want it to happen. If you start doing that, then you create problems. Abraham created problems because he was getting ahead of God's time. He wasn't waiting on what God wanted to do. He pushed it. And he said, well, this is what I'm going to do. And so this is how it's going to happen. And look, we've got God's promises. But it wasn't God's promise. And it's been causing problems ever since. We see that. We need to wait on God's timing for things. That's what faith is. Is a confidence in knowing that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. We know that it's God's good pleasure to see people turn from darkness to light. We know that it is God's good pleasure to see people believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe and we know that God wants to move in this church. We know that he wants his presence to flow out of this church, and he wants to use his people to minister to the areas in which they are currently at. But sometimes things are for an appointed time. There is an appointed time when things begin to flow and begin to move. And all we do is stand in faith and wait and be obedient to what God's asking us to do right now. We listen, we pray, we ask, we listen, and then we do. The same goes with our financial situation. We pray about it, we ask God, and we let him handle it. And there are things that are for an appointed time, and we wait on it. We wait on God because we know he has the answer. Because if we get out ahead of him, we're going to create problems. We don't want those problems. We want to be patient and let him lead us and guide us, because that's where the true victory is. That's where the true provision is. That's where the true miracles happen, is when we're in unity with God by his Spirit and doing what he's saying to do when he says to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is a time, and that we can hope and trust that time comes to pass. We know that it'll come to pass because you are faithful, that you've made promises and we can trust in those. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be patient and waiting for it to come to pass and not get in too much of a rush to try to make things happen, but to patiently wait upon you to see it come to full fruition. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to keep going with the Sermon on the Mount. We're on Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew 7, Matthew chapter 7. We'll see where we go from there. So this is some real fun stuff we get to get into. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you not be judged, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Yay! Exciting! This is awesome! Absolutely. If you have ears to hear and a heart to respond, this will light a fire. Judge not that you not be judged. Now, first thing I want to point out is it says, do not judge lest you be judged. This doesn't say don't judge, that it's a sin to judge. It says don't judge unless you want to be judged. Okay, the reality is we all judge. You know, we all do it. And if you say you don't, I'm glad you said it and not me. Judge not that you not be judged. I mean, if you don't want to be judged, then you don't judge people. If you judge no one according to God's word, according to what he said, then you will never be judged. But we all judge. It's in life we do that. We make judgments based on interaction with people and who, how they treat us and how, you know, they treat others. And we make judgments on people. Judgment is a condemnation of wrong. The decision whether severe or mild, which one passes on the faults of others. The decision which one passes on the faults of others. I know I've done it. I've been doing it since I was a little kid. We all make judgments. But he says, be careful with how we judge. We need to think about how we're treating other and the judgment that we're passing on them. To judge, that's judgment, to make the decision, to judge, to pronounce an opinion concerning right or wrong. Opinion, we all have opinions and we all do it. We make judgments based on opinion. Opinions. We judge based on what we think and what we know and from our perspective. You know, when a judge goes to judge a case, the information is brought to them. And this person says this and this person says that. Then the judge has to take their opinions, factor in what they know of people and how they see it, and render a judgment on that situation. We do the same thing. We do. And the question is, how do we do it? A judge does it based on the law. They have the law. They take the law and they lay out the law and they lay out their years of experience and they take a look at a situation and they say, this is how I find this case because this is what the law says. What do we use as our basis of judgment? Because he says, with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. With the measure that you use, will be measured back to you. So if you're using, and in this context, you know, Jesus is in the Jewish community and he's dealing with the Jewish leaders. And so the law is something that's very well known in their culture. They know about the law. They know about the judgments within the law. And they know what the punishments are for violating the law. And so if he's saying, with the measurement that you use, if you use the law as a measurement and judge people by the law, then you will be judged by the law. The way I prefer to be judged is by grace. Because if we judge by grace, then we'll receive grace. And what does grace do? It's favor. It's compassion. It's understanding that people are people. And if we use that, as our measurement, as what we scale everything by, then we will be judged by that. There are people that are incredibly critical. And they nitpick at every little thing in people's lives. And they say, well, you didn't say that right. You didn't do that right. And they're everything. You know, they are judged by that same measure that they use. And so we need to be careful that how we judge is how we're treated. And you wonder, why does everybody treat me so bad? Or why am I always treated like this? Well, what have you been sowing? It is the idea of sowing and reaping. But he's specifically talking about judging people. That we don't want to judge people with unjust judgment. We want to, if we have to, we want to do it with compassion. We want to do it with grace. And we want to do it with, instead of looking at them and saying, oh, well, they're wrong, and thinking the worst of them, we want to think the best of them. We want to think the best of them because we are human just as they are. And it's Paul talks about, he says, we need to consider ourselves lest we fall into the same sin. It's like, we know the devil. We know how he works. We've all dealt with him. We all deal with him currently. And you know what? He's evil. He's not fair. And he will exploit you. He's exploiting them. He's exploiting other people. And we need to have compassion for them and realize that if somebody does evil, they're doing it because the devil is beguiling them to do it. And they may not know any better. That may be all they know. So we go on to verse 3. They cover everything. Yeah. Verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, the plank is in your own? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. First thing I want to point out is, and. It starts with and. He's talking about judgment, and then he says, and. So he's not lumping the two together. He's saying, in addition to that, in addition to not judging people, let me tell you this. Not only don't judge them, but don't look at the speck in your brother's eye and tell them how bad they are and how they need to get their life right when you've got a plank in your own eye. You know, and what he's talking about is when you're trying to be helpful to the person. Oh, look at that. Look at that. You got sin. You got sin in your life when you yourself are doing the same thing. He says, why are we trying to help someone with a small problem when we ourselves have a large one of the same kind? We first need to learn to overcome our own, then we can help our brother. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's like, if we're dealing with situations and issues in our own life, and we see it in somebody else's life, because we're dealing with it, we recognize it and say, this is a huge problem. You need to deal with this. You can't let this go on by itself. You just can't let it go. You've got to deal with it, but you yourself are dealing with it, but you don't know how. How are you going to be helpful? All you're doing is saying, you got a problem. Pretty much guarantee they already know they've got a problem. They don't need you to tell them that. They want the solution. So we need to find the solution. And if you recognize it in their life, how about you recognize it in your own life and do something about it instead of just telling everybody else that they've got a problem? That's what Jesus is talking about. Don't judge people. You know what? Deal with your problems before you deal with somebody else's problems. So when we see that, we look at it, and we just, I'll come back to that. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. How many of you have ever wondered what that meant? I've read that for years. I'm like, I mean, I get the principle, you know, you don't want to give something precious to somebody who has no respect for it, doesn't care about it. You know, you don't give a $100 bill to somebody who's never seen money before and they start using it as kindling for a fire. Yeah. They don't know what to do with it. Do not give what is holy to the dogs or cast pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet. And as I was studying this out, I began to understand something. Think about what I was just talking about. Don't judge people and don't try to fix their problems when you haven't figured them out themselves. And this revelation for me, do not take your brother and throw them to demons or offer them to the perverse. We're talking about family. We're talking about the people of God. We're talking about don't judge one another. Don't bring judgment. Don't throw someone out just because you don't like what they're doing. We do need to judge, but what's the measure of our judgment? How do we do it? We need to do it according to the Word, by the Spirit of God. How we address things. It's by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, that we enter into these things. Because if we judge that way and let the Spirit of God judge them through us, then we'll be judged as the Spirit of God judges us. Trust me, you want Him to do it rather than somebody else. And so we don't want to just cast them away. We want to draw them in. We don't want to give them over to the demons. Because what happens if you say, oh, you wicked sinner, you're a vile, evil person. And it gets to the point where they're so overwhelmed, they're like, well, I guess that's just what I am. And I go, well, then I'll just identify with them and go out there and live it out. You just gave them over to the devil. We don't want to do that. We don't want to take that which is holy. Who's holy? Those that are saved, those that are redeemed, those that are covered under the blood are holy. We don't want to give those to the dogs. Who are the dogs? Demons. Demons are the dogs. We don't want to do that because all they're going to do is gnaw on them, chew them, and tear them to pieces, and there'll be nothing left. Nothing good will be left. And we don't want to do that. And we also don't want to give those that are struggling, that we know they have issues, and just, oh, you're just evil, you're just blah, blah, blah. And we don't want to muddy the waters and make it more difficult for them where they can't find a way to be free and put them into in a category where they're just following perverse ideas and thoughts. We want right thoughts. We want right ideas. We want to fix things according to God's holy word and according to the Spirit of God so that it is truly repaired. If somebody's a drug addict or an alcoholic and they just resist and they say, well, I'm this and I just have to resist. I just have to resist this temptation. Then all their life, all that they do is just resist. But if the Spirit of God enters into this situation and the Word of God comes in, it can break down the identity that says that they're an addict. And it can destroy it and re-identify them as a holy and righteous person before God. And then they can truly be free, where they don't say, I am an addict, but they say, I was an addict. But now I'm a child of God and I'm free. Or whatever the sin issue might be, whether it's gossip, whether it's judgmentalism, whether it's anger, all of these things can be taken care of in Christ Jesus. But we need to be serious about this because we don't want to turn these people over, nor do we ourselves want to be turned over. We want to stay in the hands of God. Moving on to verse 7. We've all heard this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receive, and he who seeks will find, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who has a son, ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven give good things to you, to him who asks? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, also do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Remember, we're talking about the people. We're talking about not judging people. We're talking about not just condemning people, but giving them hope. You yourself get healed and then heal them. Let's not turn them over to the devil. Let's not give them up. And then he says, ask. There's a train of thought here. Ask. Ask for what? What do I need to be set free? How can I be set free? How can I redeem? How can I judge? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If we're looking because we want to be free, because we want to be delivered, because we want to bring hope to people, because we want to see the kingdom of God grow and people truly be free, knock, seek, and ask. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that we have the petition that we ask. Do you know that Jesus wants people free? If we ask, seek, and knock according to that plan, that purpose, that desire, and say, God, I want to set people free. I need to be free so I can help others be free. He says, ask, knock, and it will be open. Seek, and you will find. Ask, and you will receive. He's saying, it'll be done. Do it. And he says, even more so, if you know how to do good things for your kids, you know, you find your kids, and we a lot of times see ourselves in our kids, and we see problems that we've had to deal with in our life, you know, and then we go, let me help you figure this out because I've gone there, I've done that, and I know how to deal with this. So let me help you with that. And he says, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children and know how to take care of them and help them to live right, how much more does God in heaven know how to do that and want to do that? How much more does God in heaven want us to live our lives right? How much more does God in heaven want us to walk victorious over the things in this world that the demonic throws at, that the demons and the devil throw at us? How much more? Much, much more. More, way beyond what we even consider. He desperately wants us to be free. And he says, so he says, ask and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. This, remember, this is Jesus speaking. The Son of God. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. You have this promise. God wants to do these things. And then he ends it up. He says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, also... Wait, let me read this again. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. If you want help, then help others. If you want to ensure that you stay on the right path, help others stay on the right path. If you want love, show love. If you want compassion, show compassion. If you want to be included, if you want to feel like you're part of something, include someone. Make them part of something. Because he says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. If you want to judge them harshly, if you want to be judged harshly, judge them harshly. If you want people to make snap decisions about you, make snap decisions about others. This is what we're talking about. What you reap, what you sow, you reap. If we want compassion, we sow compassion. We want compassion. We want grace. We want love. We want joy. We want peace. We need to sow these things. Then when we go places, sow. Sow. Wherever you go, sow. Sow the seed, and the seed sown will return. In the appointed time, it will return. And it will not return empty, but it will produce that which it is sent forth to do. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold shall it return to you. Not empty, but your hands shall be full, so much so that you cannot contain, nor can you hold. You'll have to ask for help. You'll have to ask for the boats to come and help. Raise this net and return it to the land so that you can sort that which you have. And be full of joy that the house may be full and that there will be no room to contain that which the Lord will do. For the Lord loves you with such a compassionate, overwhelming love that he wishes to see his great mercy and his great kindness flowing through your life. Know this and know it true, that it is the word of God to you, that he will do great and mighty things and he will not leave you or forsake you in its endeavors. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many that go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. I believe that there's a dual application in this. Yes, I believe it talks about salvation. There is a narrow way. There is but one way, and his name is Jesus. God made it that way because Jesus was willing to do what he did, and therefore he requires all to come to a knowledge, to come to obedience to Christ in order to enter into salvation, because he was willing to give up everything for our sake, and therefore we must be willing to receive him to gain everything. But not only that, but it has an overall life statement. Narrow is the way, and difficult is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way, and easy is the path that leads to destruction. If we want to live a life, if we want to live victorious life, if we want to live in the fullness, in the abundant life, narrow is the way. There's not a lot of wiggle room in it. And it's a path that is defined by the Word of God. It is a path that's defined by the Spirit of God. We don't get to pick the path. We only get to follow the path. Wide is the path. Wide is the path. And easy is the way that leads to destruction. You can pick any path that you want. You can go anywhere you want. And it'll lead you to destruction. That's the application. If we want to have abundant life, then we need to seek the narrow road. Which means that we confine our lives to this one purpose. God, what do you want for me? God, what do you want for me? Not what do I want for myself? Because that's a broad road. Whatever I want to do is big. What does God want? That's this path. God, what is your path? What is the way that you want me to go? And it says, narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that lead to life. And there are few that find it. Be the few. Be the proud. Hoorah. You know, some things you just can't get away from. But we need to follow that. And that takes a determination. It takes a decision that, you know what? I'm going to put aside my own pursuits. I'm going to put aside my own desires, my own designs, and what I want to see in my life. God, what do you want? God, what do you want? And then you do that. And then when it comes up and you say, I don't want to do that. You know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you want life, if you want the narrow way, if you want the victorious life, then you choose the narrow way and you do it. Because it says that the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. They strive against one another. When the spirit says, this is the way to go, you know what the flesh does? Okay, we're going this way. Always, always, your flesh will always choose the opposite. You know, God says, I want you to fast for a few days. You know what your body's going to say? Let's go party. Let's go have a feast. You know, the Spirit's going to say, I need you to study the Word. Your body's going to say, let's watch some TV. You know, it's like our flesh constantly strives against the Spirit. So it takes a concerted effort to stay fixed on the path that's before us. Yes, you're going to make mistakes along the way. So what? You stay on the path. We stay on the path. Because we want what's at the end of that path. We want that. We want that. Verse Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Remember, we're talking about the way, we're talking about people, we're talking about not giving them over to dogs and the perverse. And now he's saying, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, who are inwardly ravenous wolves. Beware of them. You know what that's saying? That they're out there. You know what that means? We need to be aware of it. It means we have to make judgments. Can I go back to the top? We need to be aware. We need to judge things. We need to know. But we need to do it according to the word. How do we know if somebody is a false prophet? We know that they're out there. They had them in the Old Testament. They've got them in the New Testament. And there's plenty of scriptures that deal with it and talk about it. Don't be surprised. There are false prophets, false teachers, false pastors, false apostles, false evangelists. They're out there. And we need to be aware of that because we don't want to follow them, because we want to follow the narrow path, not the broad path. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, it cuts down and thrown into fire. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them. By their fruit. What is fruit? It's fruity. The fruit is what's produced. It's what's produced. If you're talking about a ministry, what's the fruit of a ministry? I'm a minister. I am ministering in this church. What is the fruit of my ministry? That which happens in you. That which happens in you. If I have a bunch of bad apples, I'm a bad tree. I got some issues. If we have good fruit, if by ministering you receive life, you receive health, your lives become better, you become more stable, you become sweeter, you become juicier, you become more abundant in your effectiveness in this world, you're good fruit. The fruit of a ministry is that which it produces. If a minister comes here and preaches and creates chaos within the family, that's their fruit. There are ministers who do that. And we need to know them by their fruit. And so that's how you can know what is, it's not how good I speak or how great anointing a message is. What does it produce? So that means it takes time to see what fruit it produces, which is why the word admonishes us to not put people into a position of authority or a position of ministry suddenly, but that they must be tested. If you're going to ever be in any type of ministry, you will be tested. Amen. More than you may want to be. And how you're tested will show your fruit. It will show your character. Do you know that God can gift a donkey to give a speech? He did. It's in the Old Testament. Giftedness comes from God. If you're given a gift, do you do anything? The gift works because it was given. A giftedness does not determine God's favor on a person's life or their ability to minister. A gift is given so that it can be used. What determines whether somebody's usable in ministry? It's a big C word. Character. 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 It's by what ministers rise and fall by, is by character. There are those that have flawed characters that enter into ministry, and if they don't deal with it, it then becomes a problem, and the devil uses it to take them out and take as many people out as they can in the process. So it's important that we look at our character and we deal with our character. As we, if we're in the ministry, or if you're called to, God wants to use you to do something, because we're talking about false prophets, we're talking about fruit. How do we know? We look at them. What's the fruit of their ministry? What do they produce in people's lives? That's how you know them. So that doesn't mean you go to a meeting and you hear the meeting and you're like, oh, that's so amazing. That's so awesome. You know what? God used a donkey. Doesn't mean that the donkey was a good person to follow after. God can use, I heard this once. I thought this was really, actually, I've heard this a couple of different times. The way that God will speak to a person, he'll want to use a righteous man. If he can't find a righteous man, he'll use an unrighteous man. If he can't find an unrighteous man, he'll find a heathen. If he can't find a heathen, he'll use a donkey. If he can't find a donkey, he'll use creation itself. But notice, he first wants to find a righteous man, but if he can't find one to use, then he'll use an unrighteous man. You want an example? Samson. Samson. Samson was called of God, but he was an unrighteous man. He was called of God in the covenant, believed God, but he didn't live right. He wasn't righteous, but God used him. He used him to deliver people. But because of the flaw in his character, you see what happened to him. He got himself in trouble and he got enslaved and he got ensnared and lost his position. That doesn't mean that God still didn't use him. God could have done so much more if he'd chosen to walk righteously before God. So we need to know them by their fruit. Be aware of the fruit. But like I was saying, that's right, I was going somewhere. It's not the meeting, it's not the excitement of the meeting, but it's what it produces afterwards. Because, you know, Hitler was very, very persuasive. He stirred up the people, and the people were excited. I've been and I've listened to people, and they're exciting. They're exciting to listen to. But I'm not going to want to follow what they're doing in their life because it's wrong. False prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, so they're going to look good. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. So you can't tell them apart from other people. That's the point. They look like everyone else. Until you begin to see the fruit that's produced by what they do. And that's how you'll know them. All right, I got a couple minutes. Yes. I can finish out this section. 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, that's exciting. That's exciting. So we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, he's going to look at you and say, depart from me. I never knew you. I've heard it preached that way before. Let me help you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. You ever watched? Okay, I'm sorry about you people that have never watched Cops because you may not get this. Any type of cop criminal interaction, and they catch the guy. You know, they got the drug dealer, they got the drugs. You know, it was right there in the car, right next to him. You know? And what do they say? Oh, officer, I don't know where that came from. I didn't do it. It's not me. But officer, I would never do anything wrong. I totally respect you guys. The God of all creation stands up. Everyone's going to go, oh, Lord. They all of a sudden will know who's ultimately in charge. And they're going to say, oh, Lord, oh, we did all this good in your name. You know what, Lord? We ran around and we told people that they just need to love. Oh, you just love. Let's all get together. Let's get in a huddle and we just all love on one another. You know, I want to point out something in this. It says, they will say in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done wonders in your name? It says, they said they did these things. Jesus didn't say they did these things. He said that they will say that they did these things. So while I was gone, did you clean your room today? Absolutely, I cleaned my room. Should I go check? No. All the parents laugh. Because you know this scenario. It's like the minute you're confronted, oh yeah, absolutely. No, I did that. Absolutely. They're cornered. They're like, well, Lord, we did it. It's like as if God's not going to know. It's like as if the parent's not going to notice that their dirty clothes are strewn all over their room. It's like, you're not going to notice that? Well, geez, I don't know what happened. Exactly. Well, you know, I came out here to greet you, and my brother went into my room, and he took my clothes and just threw them everywhere. I totally cleaned it up. Some people, they just can't not but lie. It's they identify with that. They can't help themselves because they live their life that way. And so when they stand before God, they're going to do the same thing. The key point is here. It says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Here's the key. Do we know Jesus? Do we know Jesus? That's the important thing. We need to know him. And as we know him, as we get to know, you know, as you get to know people, as you get closer to them and you just start a relationship with people and you get to be more closely aligned and more intimate in your relationship, you know, something interesting starts to happen. As you find out things that they like and they don't like, you begin to modify your behavior to please them. If they don't like a particular thing, then you'll stop it because you don't want them to be offended by it. You don't want them to be uncomfortable because you want to bless them. The same thing happens when we get close to God. As we get closer to God, then we stop doing the things that offend him. So if you want to stop doing some things, get closer to God. You know, you want to get that plank out of your eye, get closer to God. He'll help you with it. You know what? I can guarantee you, Jesus has no plank in his eye. He doesn't even have a speck. If you need something taken out of your eye, if you need help, he is the best person that you can ask for help. And he's got many ministers throughout the world that can help in all different kinds of situations. And if you need help, he can get you a minister that can help you. He can get you a brother and sister to help you because his spirit is in all of us. Absolutely. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Remember Broadway, narrow way. The narrow way is lawness. It's being obedient to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of the universe who created everything, and saying, God, your plan's better than any other plan or any other design in this world. I choose you. To go whichever way you want is lawlessness. I will do my own thing. I will follow my own path. I will be my own God. You don't want to follow that path, trust me. I've seen people that follow that path. It never ends well. Never ends well. They just get themselves in a huge situation where then they got to cry out to God and actually get help. So if you stay on the path, then you find that you don't have far to go to get back on the path when you miss it. So we need to know Jesus, and we need to practice lawness. We don't want to be practitioners of lawlessness. We need to become serious about our holiness. It's easy for us to say that because we know grace, it's easy for us to say, well, I know God will forgive me. And he will. He absolutely will. And sometimes we abuse God's grace. I know I have. Maybe it's just me. But we all have a tendency of doing that. But we need to get serious about our holiness. We are separated in this world to God. And if we want to see God results, we need to make God decisions. God decisions means that we sanctify ourselves according to his word and according to his spirit. We're talking, you know, this whole section, we talked about judging. We talked about helping people, you know, that have the things in their eyes, not giving them over to dogs, not giving them over to the demonic forces, asking how we can be redeemed, how can we help people get healed? How can we ourselves be healed? What's the answer, Lord? How can we be set free? We need to get serious about these things. It's easy to say we want to see a revival. It's easy to say we want to see a move of God. It's easy to say, God, just work a miracle. But if you want to see it come to pass, then we have to walk into it fully knowing that it will cost us our lives. And what do I mean by that? Jesus says, no greater love has any man than this, that he would lay his life down for his friends. Jesus says, as you've seen me do, you do. Nobody likes to go to that extreme because it's an extreme. And that means one thing. That means only one thing. Self-denial. That we choose to deny ourselves for the benefit of others. I'm not going to pull the punch. Because if we want to see what we've been praying for and what we're hoping for, then we need to make some changes. And it starts in here. We need to get God's heart. We need to change in here so that we're stop being concerned about what will we want in our lives, but what does God want and how can we help others? If we want to fill up the book of God's works in our lives so that every page is full and God has to make additions to the page, we start having that attitude. God, I want your heart. I want my life to change so it's more like yours. But understand this, it's no light request. You're asking to die to yourself. And that means that we need to be prepared for the battle because Satan tried to kill Jesus. And if we're going to start taking on the likeness of Jesus, guess what? He's going to try to kill you. Jesus said it. He said, if they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. The servant isn't greater than the master. So we need to put on the armor of God. We need to not take this as a light thing and say, you know what? God's armored me. I have everything I need. I need to put it on. I need to be ready. so that I can go out there and I can begin to share the love with people around me and see their lives changed because hope was brought to them. And go out and start giving holy hugs. Start giving holy words, holy compassion, holy help. Yeah. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, that you love us. Thank you, Father, that you have plans. Lord, you've got plans. Help us to be in your plans. Help us to be about your plans. Help us to be ready to do your plans so that you get the glory. So that we can see come to pass that what we know that you can do. To see the miracles and signs and wonders that you've promised us in the scriptures, that they would operate in the body of Christ, that we would see them function and bring about a change in this world. Lord, we need you. We can't do this alone. We can't do it alone. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given your Spirit to us to lead us and guide us. And that we're not alone because we're part of the family of God. And that we have one another to encourage each other in this endeavor. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your name be praised and glorified forever and always. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.